All right, Hebrews chapter 12 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, right before I bring the message, Brother Anderson is going to come up and sing the special. Tom, I'm going to move this to the side here, sir. That was worth coming for tonight if I just heard that. Amen. That was a blessing. I appreciate that, Brother Anderson. That was a blessing. Well, I'm no nerves. There's no nerves whatsoever. No, I have gotten the calls this week, well, the last couple hours, I guess it is, from the other staff guys just giving me the word of encouragement, you know, as it is. Break a leg, brother. No, I'm just kidding. They were nice about it. And then, of course, my good friends at Thomason were wanting to play a joke on me this evening. Tell me Brother Tom wasn't going to be here, so I would have really been the Lone Ranger if Brother Tom wasn't. I don't know about canned music, but tonight it would have been an option, I think. There was a thought, at least it crossed my mind anyway. So, well, I told my wife before I get in the message, I kind of debated on what exactly to preach tonight. We were down in Missouri, and Over Mother's Day, my dad asked me to talk to the young people there and give my testimony. I don't know if I've ever really given my full testimony here in church. And so I said, you know, I don't know if I should give my testimony or if I should really give the message that the Lord's laid on my heart. And I've been battling back and forth for a little while. And so I kind of surmised it into what I call, at least the teenagers would call, what's known as a Mad Lib. I don't know if you understand what a Mad Lib is exactly, but you know, you get some words and then you fill in what those words or what you think those words should be. And so tonight you get to take my what I would call my testimony as a Mad Lib this evening before I start the message. So here you go. Let's see how you do. And anywhere there's a blank, you get to put in a word. That's how it works. Okay, just so if you're unfamiliar with how the game works, that's how the game works. So at the end, I'll give you the answer. But let's see how close you get this evening. Michael Bragg, born August blank blank, in a blank home. He had a very blank upbringing. He made a profession of faith at the age of blank. In high school, he began to blank and knew that God was working in his heart about blank. Off to college and got blank, then found out they were expecting their first blank. During a revival at the church, I got blank. My life has changed since that day. So that's my Mad Lib, if you can fill in the blank to figure out exactly. I was born August 13th, 1982. And yes, this is the year I turned big 3-0. My wife has reminded me, and Brother Caleb is just a little ahead of me on that as well. So 30 years in a pastor's home. That's how I grew up, in a preacher's home. And I had a very blessed upbringing. I put that in. I had a very blessed upbringing. I made a profession of faith at the age of 5. In high school, though, I began to rebel and knew that God was working in my heart about salvation. I just resisted. Off to college, and I even got married before I got saved. I got married and found out we were expecting our first child, Leah, until during a revival, I really truly got saved. And so that's my testimony in a quick Mad Lib, if you will, this evening before we get the message started. So I figured have a little fun. And then Brother Mick told me I had to tell a joke. So I figure I only really have one. And so the teenagers know my joke. So I figure the rest of you will enjoy my joke. It kind of goes like this. There's an Englishman, a Frenchman, and I substituted it for a Cubs fan, but you can put whoever you really want to in there. But I can't really knock the Cubs too much because the Sox gotten a lick in the last couple days. And so I haven't heard much from any of those Sox fans here the last few days about it. But really, I think it's supposed to be a Pollock, but I throw the Cubs fan in there anyway. So the Englishman, Frenchman, and for sake of we'll avoid the Cubs fan, a Pollock, get kind of close Cubs fan, Pollock, I guess. They get captured by a group of cannibals, and they're brought to the leader of the fellow who's in charge of all the cannibals, and he says, "We're going to burn you to the stake. We're going to eat your meat. We're going to make a canoe out of your skin." And they're all just kind of standing there, "Burn you to the stake, eat your meat, and make a canoe out of your skin. Oh boy!" All right. So the Englishman, he's first, and they said, "We're going to burn you to the stake. We're going to eat your meat. We're going to make a canoe out of your skin. Do you have any last requests?" He said, "Yes, I do. I'd like to have a knife." They said, "Okay, I'll give you a knife." So he said, "Long live the Queen," and he stabs himself. So he's gone. The Englishman's dead. The Frenchman steps up and says, "We're going to burn you the steak. We're going to eat your meat. We're going to make a canoe out of your skin. Do you have any last requests?" Frenchman said, "Can I have a knife?" "All right, sure." So they hand him a knife. He says, "Vive la France," and he stabs himself. Now we got two dead guys, all right? So we come to the last fellow, the Pollock. They say the same thing. "We're going to burn you to the stake. We're going to eat your meat. We're going to make a canoe out of your skin. Do you have any last requests?" He said, "Yes, I do. I'd like to have a fork." "A fork? All right. Fork it is." So they hand him a fork. He says, "Have fun with your canoe, fellas." Yeah, you know, it's a joke. Amen. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 12 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. All the kids in school said, "Preach, preach, please preach." Hebrews chapter 12 this evening, and I'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll get into the message. I don't know, I've really been burdened about this message, and I think probably when I heard the message, if you were there during the time Brother Taylor was preaching, he preached a message called Running the Race, and I kind of got a thought out of that, and that's what I'll be preaching on this evening. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, it says there, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience of the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" The title of my message this evening is entitled this, "Look and Live." Look and live. I'm taking out of verse number 2 that word looking, and then to end off verse number 9 and live. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for just the opportunity to read your word. Lord, I think about as this week I've read several missionary letters and heard of testimonies of people that have to go into hiding just to read your book. And Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open it up and read it. Lord, to be able to learn and get some things out of your book. Lord, be with the message. Lord, I pray be a blessing and bless in your name we pray. Amen. When we were growing up in Missouri, we used to go to a place, I guess you would call it probably an animal sanctuary more or less. But it's called Lone Elk State Park, and it's a state park where we would go and we would, as kids, we would just, you know, they have some bison and they had some other kind of exotic animals. But most of all, I guess really in there was elk and bison and, you know, a bunch of kids running around, I guess. That was pretty much it. But when we were kids, we used to love going there. And now we drive through and this was it. This is all there is. You know, as kids, though, it was a big deal. We thought of it as a big deal. And we were there one day and we were going up. They have a house situated in the park there that's a bird sanctuary. And it's a place where you walk around the outside of the building. And the outside of the building, you can look in the inside and see some different types of birds that are in the inside. And that day we were on the outside. Well, it was kind of custom to us anyway. We weren't nothing new to have elk around the area. I mean, they were kind of tame, if you will, to people being around by this time. And so we got out, hopped out of the van, and I was about 5. My brother was 7, and my sister was just 4. And we got out of the van and ran over to the bird sanctuary and began to walk around it. And before long, my sister was missing. She was gone. And so, of course, Dad is frantically looking for where did she go, what happened to her, you know, where's she at? Well, in that time frame, she saw a baby elk. And she looked across the field and saw, "I'm a baby, it's a baby, you know, here I come." And what she did not realize while looking at that elk, there was a mama elk not too far from baby elk. And mama elks are a little protective of baby elks, and so as my dad rounded the corner, he saw the mom start to charge at my sister walking towards her baby. And my dad just said, "Stop. Do not move. Stop right there. Don't go anywhere." He said, "Slowly turn around and walk back to me." And she did. And she was out of harm's way and she made it out safely, praise the Lord. And she's here to testify, right? She is here. So, but my story, or going into the story of the message here, though, is how that She just, forgetting her surroundings, forgetting what was really about, she didn't really closely look at what was just not that far away. And in fact, if she wouldn't have, or nobody would have came around the corner, she may not have lived. She didn't properly look at the situation to see if it was clear for her to go yet. And so tonight, I want to talk about that looking and living. To give the background, before we get into chapter 12 in God's Word here, I see you're all probably very familiar with the verses before. In chapter 11, I think probably the most famous, as we would call it, the Hall of Fame chapter, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, that's what we would call it, there in chapter 11, leading into chapter 12. As we reach chapter 12, there's several things that I see Paul talking to the Hebrew people here and telling them that as we read, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Paul tells the people here, he says, can't you see that you're encompassed about with people that are watching what you're doing? They're watching to see how you are reacting. They're wanting to see how you are living, and they're looking at you. They're watching you. And he tells them, let us. He doesn't exclude him from all this. He said, let us lay aside every weight. He says also, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He didn't say, let you all run with just me. No, he said, let us run into who does he talking to? He says, looking unto Jesus. He didn't stop and say, you know, look unto Paul here. Let's take a gander what Paul's doing in his life. You know, he's had a lot of heartaches. He's had a lot of trials. No, he doesn't say that. He says, looking unto Jesus. You see, that word looking, if you will, illustrates or says to stare at. Looking means to stare at. If you were in that service with Brother Taylor that day on a Friday morning service, he told us that, to stare at it. Looking in there means to look at. When I was young and growing up in a pastor's home, a lot of times my dad would like to do things himself. And I'm sorry, Brother Payne, but inevitably it would be a story about something of Mr. Henry Ford and how he couldn't believe the stinking guy would make a car that they'd put a part way up there and his fat fingers couldn't make it that high. You know, he couldn't understand how humanly possible somebody could do that. You know, and I used to just watch my dad and I'd begin to stare at my dad. And I'd just begin to look and see how my dad would begin to, certain times, it would be just changing a tire or maybe putting brakes on. I would see him begin to, if we were on a slight incline or something, I'd begin to see him chalk the wheels of the car. And then I'd begin to see him loosen those lug nuts up. And then he would grab that floor jack and he'd bring that floor jack out and he'd begin to jack that car up. And then he'd finish and he'd take those lug nuts off and then he'd begin to look at my favorite part. He'd begin to look at those, trying to break those bolts on those calipers, you know, where they're around. He'd begin to be frustrated about there. And he'd get about halfway through and he said, man, Mike, I don't think I can do it. Can you help me out? And I knew, he knew that it was already about done and over with, but he just wanted me to, but I'd begin just to stare at him and I'd begin to watch him. And I'd begin to see what he was doing. And I just, it'd be amazement to me, really, just that he could do it. And he'd take that caliper off. And then he'd take those old brakes off. And then he'd begin to look at that rotor to see if everything was right. Then he'd grab that C-clamp and a block. And he'd take that C-clamp and block and he'd push that caliper back where it needs to go. And before he did that, he'd open that brake fluid up and make sure that brake fluid was. And then when he's all done, he'd put a little bit more in. Then I begin to watch my dad and I'd see it. And now I can just, man, I can do it, you know, because I've seen it done so many times. And what I'm getting to, my first point tonight, I begin to emulate what my dad had done. Number one, the first thing I see in when Paul's talking to these Hebrew people, he says, I want you to emulate somebody. You know, the word emulate in the English dictionary means to strive to equal. It doesn't mean to be exactly like somebody. It means to strive to be equal like somebody. And when I would put things together as a kid growing up, I'd try to emulate my father. I tried to, I'll tell you what, nowadays, you can't watch a commercial without them trying to emulate something that's sinful. You can't watch anything. They try to get you to be like a Hollywood figure. They try to get you to be like a person with money. They try to get you to do a lot of different things, and they throw that in your face. How about let's just try to emulate Jesus tonight? Let's just try to emulate somebody that they look in here and says, you know, you're running your race. And that's a long race. That race is going to be long. But how about looking at somebody before you even get started? How about you look unto Jesus? You see, He's the author of it all. In fact, He's not just the author. He's the finisher of it all. He's the author and the finisher. I think Paul just says, you need to look. You need to stare for a little while. That's my first point. Says just emulate. You see, I could go through the Bible and begin to see how people would emulate outwardly. Go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, if you will. I think this is the first time where I see the law of really a first mention when we talk about that word looking or looked. Genesis chapter 6, just for sake of time, I'll read it there. It says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth." There's the law of first mention that I've seen in looking at the dictionary, looking at some other books I've seen. "And God looked upon the earth." You remember, He's created it already. Now He gets to chapter 6 and He's looked upon what He's created. He looked at the earth and He said, "Behold, it's corrupt." 6 chapters and it's corrupt already. Man. What's He say? 2 verses later, He tells Noah, "Go get you some gopher wood, buddy. Go get yourself some gopher wood. We're going to drown this thing out. We're going to get rid of everybody. They don't want to emulate Me. I'll find a way. We'll just drown them." How about looking unto Jesus? You see, man always tries to mess it up. And we do. We try to finagle our way through things just as it goes. How about emulation? The next thing, point number 2, looking at verse 3. I think the second thing I have, by the way, I've only got 4 points, just so you're aware. I've got 4 tonight, is evaluation. The second thing I see is evaluation. Verse 2 and 3 there, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but this is the part I see, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Who for the joy? The joy? Can I just pause, put a time out here for a second? Can you picture in your mind what it was probably like with Jesus and His Heavenly Father right next to Him as they begin to converse back and forth on this thing about Him going to earth? He says, now Jesus, sit down, if you will, for a second. Okay, Dad, I'll sit down for a second. I understand they're all 3 in 1, but picture in your mind as the story went, as a father would with his son. He stood there and He began to tell him, He said, "You're going to go to earth. You mean I'm going to go down there? Yes, son, you're going to go down there. You're going to get to go to earth. Awesome. That's going to be great." And then he begins to tell him, he said, "Yeah, you're going to have the form of man. You're going to conform to man. Well, that'll be neat. I'll enjoy that. That'll be different." "Yes, son, I'm getting there. I'm not done yet. And he begins to tell him the story as he tells him that, "Oh yeah, by the way, son, you're going to take the sin of mankind. Excuse me? The sin of who? Wait a minute. I thought you're the Father." "Yes, son, but they need a sacrificial lamb. They need the blood of somebody to cover those sins." And I can just in my mind picture how the thought process. You see, in that verse it says, he didn't jump for joy. It says, what did it say? Before Him endured. He endured the cross. He endured what He was getting ready to go through. Didn't mean He had to like it, but He endured the cross. He did it for you and for me. I can't imagine the top number one on my list. I'd like to die for everybody. That's not what I'm thinking. Ain't no way. But you know what? I see an evaluation here. I begin to look through the Bible and I begin to point out places where things weren't so joyful. in the lives of people in the Bible. I looked at Adam and Eve when they were deceived. Probably not real joyful when they found out what was coming. I began to look at Isaac when he sat on that rock waiting for that knife to hit him. Probably not real joyful. I began to see the story of a father who was deceived by one of his sons in the story of Jacob and Esau. Probably not real joyful. How about Noah and the ark? When Noah, knowing that probably everybody's going to die. Not real joyful. How about the time that David stood before that guy named Goliath? Probably not real joyful. The evaluation wasn't real bright at that point. How about Daniel when he stood before those lions? Probably not real joyful. How about getting a little tougher here? How about the fellow named Stephen who got some rocks thrown at him? He was stoned. Probably not real joyful. Or even Paul, our own author, put in prison. I'm sorry, but none of these compare to what the Savior took upon Himself. None of it compared. The valuation was, there's no comparison. As I looked and looking at through the eyes, He said, just take a chance, just glare for it, just stare there for a second. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Boy, despising the shame doesn't sound like real joyful. Then it goes on, verse number 3 there. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For consider Him. Analyze Him for a second, He says. Why don't you just analyze Him for a second? Look at Jesus. The Bragg translation. Hey, you idiots, think for just one moment, will you, about what He's going through? You know, I think that's what Paul's saying to him, just Hebrew people, look at this. Take a second and stop and look. And then it goes on and says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Him. Can anyone say Peter? Man, he said, Lord, I'm not going to deceive you. I'm not going to run away from you. But yet when that cock crew, he knew it was him. He knew exactly what had happened. He had sinned. He'd done wrong. But yet, He continued, let's keep moving on. Lest be we weary and faint in your minds. I think interpretation there, not you or anyone else you know, could understand what truly Jesus went through. If we try to even analyze that and give a good evaluation, I don't even think I could come close to really evaluating what Jesus went through. Consider Him, can we, tonight, just for a second? First thing was emulation. Second was evaluation. The next thing, I read in the next couple of verses, we need some excavation. We need some excavation. That's everybody. Here in verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And goes on, we've read all that. Those verses talk about there's going to be some chastisement. The sin that you've been doing, those little things you've been going on in your life, the bitterness, the pride, the anger, those things, the Lord's going to have to chastise you for them. He's going to have to tear some things down. He's going to have to excavate things in your life. He's going to need to do some inventory. God may let sinners continue on in their sin, but just as a father on this earth would correct his own children, our Heavenly Father is not going to stand by and watch as we displease His family. He's not going to let us stand there and let us displease His family. He's not going to do it. I oftentimes will get around my mom and dad, and I know how grandparents are now that I've had kids here for the last couple of years, but my mom and dad, so many times, they'll, it's okay, Mike, you don't have to worry, you know, they're doing something wrong. I mean, they're doing something that I would have been, room now, son, get there. You know, it's okay. No, it's not okay. I would have never been allowed to do that. It's not going to happen over my dead body. There's no way. Something about being a grandparent, though, tell you what. But you know what? As a father would in these verses that we read before, as a father would correct his own son, our Heavenly Father has to do the same with His children. And that means there's going to be times where we just have to have some things excavated in our life. We need some things torn out. We need to get to a place where we can, and that's at a good church. Amen. That's a good place we can start. I believe our Heavenly Father needs to excavate areas of our life so He can use us in His family. But so often we won't let Him take control. Again, my question to you tonight is, what is your Heavenly Father looking to excavate in your life? We've already talked about emulation. We've talked about evaluation, excavation, the last thing, and this is it. Let's look at verse 9, the tail end of that verse. It says this, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" The tail end of that talks about "and live." Our earthly father or fathers are the fathers of our flesh, and God is the Father of our spirit. So we have a Heavenly Father who is the Father of our spirits, and an earthly father, that's our father here, that we're the one that even the Bible says those fellows, they gave reverence to their fathers. It's done in the past. Everybody's given reverence to their dads. How can't we do it? Why can't we do it? And if you don't do it with your Heavenly Father, He's not even going to let you live. So the point number four is there's got to be a point of evaporation. There's got to be a point of evaporation. Evaporation, well, let me give you a quick science lesson if I can. I teach biology, so maybe on a little lower level, but in there somewhere is a little quick science lesson. Well, you know when clouds form, it's precipitation follows. Precipitation follows, you got condensation. Condensation brings what? Evaporation. And it starts that water cycle all over. You know, as we're on this earth, our bodies that are here, I love this point, as our bodies here on this earth, one day we're not going to stay here. One day our soul's going to spend eternity up in glory, amen? And we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet Him in the air. As long as we're Christians, amen? That's going to be our evaporation. We're going to get a point where we can say, and get ready for the point where we can meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be a glorious time. I can't wait for the opportunity just to feel those nail-scarred hands, just to be able to touch the spear that went in His side. Boy, to walk on those streets of gold, that's going to be a great time. Last verse, and we'll finish with this one verse and an illustration. We're done. Proverbs chapter 4, if I can. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse number 23, Proverbs 4, verse 23. I hope it's made sense. I told my wife, I said, in your head, you try to make everything make sense. You just hope it comes out that way so everybody understands. And so we'll finish off with this verse and give one illustration. We'll be done. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." It says, I interpret that, keep your eyes fixed on Him. Look to Jesus. Can I say tonight, look and live? Look and live. Tony and Zach, can I use you real quick as my illustrations? You guys can hop up here real quick. I know this is going to be hard for Tony, but tonight I'm going to have him be the Lord. So he's going to be the Lord this evening. And then Zach, can you follow right behind him? Just stand there right behind him, almost so that your silhouette is so you can't be seen. All right, very good. And he's going to represent the Christian man or Christianity this evening. If you were to look right on, you would see Tony representing the Lord here this evening. And you know what? You wouldn't even see Zach because he's following the Lord at this point. He's right behind him. He's right where he needs to be. He's exactly where he needs to be. You see, he's still living because he's looking where he needs to be looking. That's on the Lord. But as, if I can turn you this way, as the Lord continues to go on and keeps going, this guy decides, you know what? I'd like to turn to the right hand. Just a little bit. I'd like to veer off the path just a little bit. And so this guy begins to turn just slightly. What's that verse say there? Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Turn not either way. But he says, yeah, I'm going to turn a little bit. As soon as he steps out one step, guess what? He's vulnerable. He's in that fiery dart of the wicked. He's now able to be seen. Now as I stand here, I can see the Christian. I have the opportunity. He's stopped following. He stopped looking who he should be looking at. He stopped following and looking at the Lord. We're supposed to, thank you, fellas, we're supposed to stay on that path. We're supposed to look for Him. We're supposed to look to Him. This evening, tonight, as I finish and close, I'm just reminded of that song, that old song, Look and Live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His Word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. What is it for you tonight, folks? Have you veered to the right hand or to the left? Maybe there's some areas where you need some excavation. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just, I've been bitter. I don't know what it is. But I can tell you, as Paul said in these verses, you look at Him, look at Jesus. Keep your eyes affixed on Him. Stare at Him for a while. Ponder what He's gone through for you. I think that He's gone through a lot for us. The least we can do is look to Him. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray this evening. Heavenly Father, thank You again for the opportunity to preach, Lord. I thank You for preacher just allowing me to preach this evening. Lord, I pray You bless the message. Lord, I pray it spoke to hearts. I pray the thought was clear and plain. And Lord, I pray if there's some folks that need to do some work, Lord, I pray that in their lives they would. And Lord, I pray that You just bless the remainder of the service. We'll thank You for it. Before I close in prayer, if there's anybody that needs to come and deal at the altar, maybe you're just, you say, Brother Mike, I'm just not sure that I'm exactly saved. I don't know 100% for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't have a clear presentation or can give a clear presentation of how I know I'm going to heaven. You'd say, Brother Mike, that's me. I'll raise my hand, that's me. I'd like to know that, but I'm a little unsure of it. All right? As the pianist plays, the altar's open. We can stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.